And it's basically a series that we've entitled Make It Count. Now, the idea of this series is the fact that you are only given so much time in this life, and so you need to make it count. You're only given so many opportunities, so many situations, so much time, and so we better make it count. And we're going to look at four different areas of life where we need to make it count. We're going to take a look today at our sufferings, making our sufferings count in this life, because there is a purpose for them. And making our faith count, and making our holiness count, and making love count. And today, as I said, we're going to talk about making our sufferings count. And I recently read an article in GQ magazine. Now, I don't subscribe to GQ, all right? I don't want you to know that. I do want you to know that I don't subscribe to GQ, but I saw a link to this article, and I wanted to share some of the things that it said because I think it's interesting. And the article was written by a woman in GQ, and the question of the article was this: when is it okay for a man to cry? Okay? When is it okay for a man to cry? And here's what she said. It's okay for a guy to cry if you are in extreme pain. Now, our definition of extreme pain and women's definition of extreme pain, I understand those things are different. But if you want an example, let's say you're walking down the street and like the old-fashioned movies, you know, they're moving a piano upstairs and it drops out of the window from like 10 stories, lands on your foot. It's okay to cry. All right. If you have a kidney stone, it's okay to cry. Can I get an amen to that? All right. Very good. Because I've been there. All right. It's also okay to cry. But it's got to be at like a level 8 on the pain. You've been in the hospital, you know, and they're saying, you know, what is your pain on a scale of 1 to 8? It's got to be an 8 before you can cry. It's also okay to cry at certain movies. For example, if you didn't get just a little bit misty-eyed during Toy Story 3, there's something wrong with you. I don't know if you've seen. Am I right, Colleen? Yeah, exactly. All right. It's also okay for a dude to cry at Old Yeller, Remember the Titans, and Hoosiers. Can I get an amen to that? All right, very good. So she says it's okay to cry also when you hold your newborn baby. All right, that's for sure. Or grandbaby even. That there's no shame in that whatsoever. But the big question is this: what about sporting events? Because us guys, we're into sports a lot. Is it okay to cry at sporting events? This is what she said. She says, only if you are actually on the playing field do you get to cry at sporting events. She says, only if your team won. If your team lost, you can't cry. That's called whining, okay? So don't do that. And she says, you can never cry if you're a fan. I could not disagree more. You let your team go 108 years without winning a World Series, and then they finally do it, you're going to tear up just a little bit, all right? But finally, she says, what about arguments? Is it okay for a guy to cry during arguments? And her answer was this: sorry, guys, but crying is kind of our thing. So, yeah, no, we can't do that at all. But here's the deal. And I don't know, this article's tongue-in-cheek, obviously, just having a little bit of fun, but I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to say that within the next year, maybe even sooner than that, you're going to come to a point in your life when you just want to cry. Whether you're a guy or whether you're a girl, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what your age is. You're going to have a moment in your life when you just want to sit down and you want to have a good cry, maybe more than once. And the reason I know that is because following Jesus sometimes puts us in situations that are difficult. Sometimes they just break your heart. And despite the depiction of Christians that we see sometimes in the media and on TV, where if you become a Christian, everything just suddenly is okay, and you never have any problems, and you never want to cry, everything is just happy, happy, joy, joy, and if you give your life to Jesus, all the pain and the sorrows go away. That's not the way it works. The reality is this: following Jesus doesn't make you suffer less, but it helps you suffer better. You know, and there's a difference between the two. You can make it count. You can make your suffering count. And I want to talk about that for a little bit today. Our text is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And here's what the brother of Jesus said in that text. He says, "My brethren, count." Now, we're going to go through the next several weeks, and we're going to talk about different instances where in Scripture where this word count is used. That's why we're calling it make it count. And today, this is what it says. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." What does God say count? What do you say counts? And when you read God's word, you should be able to determine what really counts. And what really matters is what you say really matters, right? If you want the same things that God wants, then you're going to want the things that really matter to God are the things that really matter to you, especially if you are dealing with difficult circumstances. And the Bible says your suffering counts. And James has two principles at work here. The first one, he says this: your trials are inevitable. They're going to happen, but the way you respond to your trials is optional. You choose the way you respond to your difficult circumstances. And here's what is inevitable. James says, you can count on trials. They're going to happen. It's not up for debate. Notice James says, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, if you encounter trials. He says, when you encounter trials, because you will have trials. And dealing with these trials in your life, dealing with these hard seasons in your life, this is not an elective. This is a required course that you go through in life. It's going to happen. Now, James is talking about here, he's talking about the trials that you encounter. These are not necessarily the trials that you create for yourself, because I think we all can agree that sometimes, because of our poor choices, we encounter problems. I think we need to be honest about that for a second. A lot of our pain in our life is our fault. Sometimes we experience financial stress. We've experienced financial trials because of poor choices we've made along the way financially. Some experience health problems because maybe the things that we put into our bodies, such as food or drugs or anything else like that. Some experience relational pains and trials in their lives because they have this tendency to be rude and impatient and insensitive. It's something that they've created themselves. But even if you don't fail in those areas, even if all of those things are good, no matter how well you live your life, no matter how close to the will of God you live your life, you're still going to have those trials that you encounter along the way that you had no choice in. Right? We're not immune to the effects of the fall. We live in a cursed world. And you need to understand that the way that things are not the way that God intended them to be, nor are they the way that they will be when Jesus returns. But this is where we're at right now. So I want you to forget the distortion that you see on TV of some prosperity, name it and claim it kind of teachers and preachers that will say, you know, just give your life to problem and smile at this. Everything's going to be okay. That's not how it is. Okay, forget that distortion. And today let's talk about how, not necessarily how we suffer less as Christians, but how we can suffer better. So make your trials count. You can count on trials, so make your trials count. Right? Trials are not always caused by God. Sometimes he allows them to happen. He doesn't give you the trouble, but he allows them to happen. They're not always caused by Satan, but trials can be used by God, and sometimes trials can be used by Satan as well. He'll use those things to warp your trust in God. And the outcome of these trials is going to depend on your outlook on what this is all about. Look at verse 2 again, this time from a different translation. This is the New Living Translation. I like the way it puts it. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Right? I don't think anybody sits there and says, "Oh, goody, I just mashed my thumb with a hammer. Praise the Lord." I don't think anybody says that. Right? But we have the choice as to how we are going to respond. He says, consider. That's a choice. It literally means, if you look into the Greek, and it's a Greek finance term, it literally means to count, to evaluate, to determine the actual worth of something. So James is saying this, suffering is a given, it's inevitable, but the option is whether the suffering is going to be a gift or a curse to you. It's really not up for debate as to whether you're going to suffer the pain, but what you need to determine is this. Are you going to consider this joy in your life, or are you going to let this rob you of joy in your life? Okay, those are the options that we have. One of the greatest evangelists to ever come out of Great Britain was a guy by the name of William Sangster, and at a very young age, way too early, he received a diagnosis of a disease that was progressive, it was debilitating, it was ultimately terminal. And he made four resolutions that when he got his diagnosis, he made four resolutions that he faithfully kept till the day he died. And these are the things that he said. Number one, I will never complain. I will keep the home bright. I will count my blessings, and I will try to turn it to gain. Oh, if we could have that type of attitude about the problems that we have in our lives, whether they're insignificant problems or whether they're life-changing problems, if we could have that type of attitude, because counting is a choice, right? Considering all of these things that are going on, how we respond, it's a choice. And when you cannot make it go away, what are you going to do? Are you going to make it count? Now, you might not need this sermon today. Some of you sitting out there say, I don't really need to hear this today. Nothing really going on in my life. That's okay. But you will need it. I'm not trying to be gloom and doom. I'm not trying to paint a dark picture. But you will need this at some point in your life, because James says, in this world, you're going to have these troubles. Jesus said that, actually. And I want to give you three questions that come out of this passage of Scripture today that I hope will help when you are going through these trials in your life. Here is the first question that we need to ask ourselves. It's this: what can I learn? Hey, what can I learn? You ever notice that whenever we go through a difficult time or something bad happens, what's the first question we ask? Why? Why is this happening to me? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? I want you to know that's okay. That's okay to ask God that question, because he can handle it. He's big enough. He can handle that question. He can handle our doubts. He can handle our complaints. If you don't believe that, read the book of Psalms. God is big enough to handle all of the people who ask, why, God? Where are you, God? How long do I have to go through this, God? But as we express our questions to God, let us be careful not to cross the line where we're putting God on trial. You see the difference there? If he knows that our trust is in him and we're asking him these questions, why am I going through this? But don't ever accuse God, or don't ever put him on trial and ever think that he doesn't have our best interest in mind. Here's something we need to understand. God is never in need of justification. We're the ones in need of justification for our actions. God doesn't. No. God doesn't run the universe in a way that doesn't have our best interest in mind. And even if he's running the universe in a way that doesn't make sense to us, he doesn't have to explain it to us. Here's the deal. If, when you're in the dark, when you're going through a difficult time in your life, I think God says this sometimes to us. I've given you enough in the light to sustain you when you're going through the dark. So trust in my goodness. Even when you don't understand what's going on, you can trust my character. I've proven myself to you time and time again. I think part of the problem is we think that if we know the why something is happening, it's going to ease the pain somehow. And I think enlightenment to a situation is not a pain reliever at all. I don't believe that that's true. I don't believe it's true that if we just knew the why we're going through a hard season, it would make us feel better. I don't buy that. If you knew why your dad abandoned you and your mom when you were a little kid, would that make growing up any easier? No. If you knew why your parents split up, would that make your life less stressful? No. If you knew why your spouse was diagnosed with cancer or Alzheimer's, would that mean you wouldn't be afraid anymore? No. Not at all. If you knew why that guy had a drinking problem, why he got behind the wheel of a car and hit a loved one or a friend, would that make the funeral hurt less? Mm-mm. I don't think so. I think knowing why is way overrated as a pain reliever. No. There's something better than gaining an answer to why, and that is gaining wisdom. I think the interesting thing that James says right after he has this opening line about let your trials become a source of joy because they can mature you. Right after that, here's what he says. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. And so when people go through tough times, they ask, do you think God's trying to teach me something? You know, maybe you've asked that question. God's trying to teach me something. Do you think God's trying to teach me something? Let me answer that question for you. God is always trying to teach you something. It doesn't matter what the situation is. He's always trying to show you a better way. He's always trying to give you some type of information that's going to help you live your life better, that's going to help you live your life closer to Him. And sometimes the best classroom that we can learn in is when we're suffering. That's when God speaks to us sometimes, when we don't slow down often enough to listen to Him. And so when He slows us down and allows us sometimes to go through suffering and trials so that He can teach us something. Probably the lesson most often learned is it teaches us to rely more on God. When we're going through this tough time, you know, when I'm not suffering, I become more self-sufficient. I start looking at myself as the source of everything that's going on in my life instead of looking at God as the source. And I've witnessed people while going through tough times. Here's what they start to do. When God gets their attention, they start to value their relationships more. Feuds that have been happening over the years all of a sudden are able to be brought back into a right relationship. People come to the conclusion that what matters most are the people that they love the most. And sometimes a good old-fashioned trial is what snaps that into focus. Suffering also gives us insights into the gospel, because I think what happens sometimes too is when we're going through these tough times, we turn to the Word of God. When we don't have anywhere else to turn, that's sometimes when we finally go to the Word of God. And then when we go to the Word of God, it's there that I think we learn the difference between happiness and joy, that we can actually have joy in the midst of our suffering, because joy does not depend on what's happening to us. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Joy doesn't come from having everything work out the way that we think it ought to work out. That's happiness. right? And James is talking about this deep-seated kind of joy that comes only from having the Holy Spirit live in your life. And it's not based on our circumstances. And sometimes these sufferings that we have in our lives, they teach us to prioritize things a little bit better, to keep eternity in view. Here's what Paul said to the church in Rome. For I consider, and there's that word again, I considered, same word that James was using, that's saying, hey, I'm counting this, I'm evaluating, I'm reflecting, and I determine that these sufferings that we're going through down here at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I think what Paul is saying is this: suffering is temporary, but you're not. You're not temporary. Everything else in this world is temporary, but your soul is not. And anything that we go through that intensifies our hope, anything that we go through that causes us to long more for the resurrection that is to come, that should be counted as a blessing. Have you ever been at that point in your life where you've said, you know what, I just can't wait for Jesus to come back, and all of these horrible things that are happening, all of these injustices that are happening in this world are going to go away? Has anybody ever reached that point in their life where you just say, I can't wait for that? That's what's happening. You're learning to experience joy. You're learning to experience the hope of the resurrection. Because here's the deal. You don't always get to choose your pain, but you always get to choose what you're going to do with it. And so we have to ask ourselves, what can I learn from this? All right, that's the first thing. And then it can change your perspective, and you start asking, okay, now that I've learned this lesson, how can I grow from this? What can I learn? How can I grow? Because James says this, count it joy, because this is an opportunity to be complete. This is an opportunity for you to become more mature. Now, the interesting thing is this. James is assuming that we all want that. James is assuming that we want to become more mature in our walk with Christ. And on the surface, we do. But if I were to say to you today, 1 year from now, do you want to be more mature in your walk with Christ? If I were to say, raise your hand, I think 100% of you probably would say, raise your hand. But our prayers sometimes speak otherwise. Lord, I want to grow. I want to be like Jesus. But also, take away all my problems, fix all the people in my life that I don't agree with, and make all the tough times go away. So you can't have it both ways. Huh? So what do you really want the most? Do you want increased comfort? I mean, that'd be nice. We all like to be comfortable, right? Or do you want increased maturity? Because the reality is this, you're probably not going to get both at the same time. You know? Usually to have one, you forfeit the other. I remember reading years ago, it was an interesting study that was done, and they even made kind of a funny movie about it. It was about a biosphere. Do you remember when they did this? It was out in Arizona, and they built this big bubble out in Arizona, and they had all these different types of environments within the bubble. And what they did was that they had like a rainforest, and they had like an ocean, and they had a desert all within this. And what they wanted to do was they wanted to see what the effects would be in these environments if there were these pristine, perfect conditions within the biosphere. The only thing that they couldn't reproduce was the wind. And they found out that without the wind, the trees could not produce the strength that they needed to survive. Without the wind blowing, they were not able to build up the strength in their limbs and in the trunk of their trees. And therefore, when the leaves would start to grow, because the tree wasn't strong enough, they would start to bend over and they would start to break. What they learned was that resistance builds strength. Now, not only is it that way in biology, not only is it that way in the earth, but it's that way in our personal lives as well. So we have it in our spiritual walk, we have it in our physical walk, and we have it in nature as well. I mean, you think about it. If you want to go to the gym and you want to get stronger, what do? I mean, they tell me, I don't know, but they tell me that you add more weight, right? And the more resistance that you use, you know, the stronger you're going to get, the more fit you're going to get. You're going to develop that strength. And so what is true in the world of nature, what is true in the world of our own biology, it's true in the spiritual realm as well. Listen to Paul again. He's writing to the church in Rome, and he says in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, he says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. We know this to be true, right? You think about the people that you respect in your life, the people that you have that have mentored you, who have poured into you in your life, that you look at and you say, wow, those are just heroes of the faith in my book that I have experienced. Are those people that never went through any problems? Or are those people who went through problems and they finished well? Here's the question to ask yourself. What do you want most, or what do you want more? Do you want comfort, or do you want character? And please understand, I'm not saying that you sit there and you pray, oh God, give me trials so I can grow. That's not what I'm saying. They're just naturally going to happen, right? David Brooks, he's not a Christian writer at all. He's actually a writer for the New York Times, and he recently wrote this. He said, we live in a culture awash in talk of happiness. In one three-month period last year, more than 1,000 books were released on Amazon on that subject. When people remember the past, they don't talk about happiness. It is often the ordeals that seem most significant. People shoot for happiness, but feel transformed through suffering. I think that's what Paul would say. No? If Paul were standing here right now, I think what Paul would say to us is this. The trial in your life that you wanted the least might be the one that you needed the most. It's the one that helped to transform you into what God is wanting you to be. Paul had a trial. Remember that? He called it a thorn. Don't really know what it was. We think it's probably some type of physical malady. We don't really know. Made his life difficult, whatever it was, because he prayed for it three times to be removed. Never was. But here's what he said about it. I begged the Lord three times to take this problem away from me, but he said to me, my grace is enough for you. When you are weak, my power is made perfect in you. So Paul goes on to say, so I'm very happy to brag about my weaknesses. Then Christ's power can live in me. And notice that God didn't rebuke Paul for praying that his problem be taken away. Did you notice that? God didn't say, oh, Paul, you shouldn't be praying like that. It's okay for us to pray to have it taken away. I think sometimes the only way that we can experience the sufficiency of God is in our own insufficiency. And so God doesn't give you strength instead of weakness. This is what God does. It's awesome. He gives you strength in the very midst of weakness. That's where his strength becomes perfect in our trials. And the reason is this, so that when you are when the world is caving in on you and all sides are coming together and life is starting to squeeze you, it's then that the world sees what is inside of you. And what comes out should be the character of Jesus Christ, but that's up to us. So instead of being counted out, you can be someone who's counted on in those tough times in life. And here's the last powerful question that I think you can ask yourself in this season of suffering. Who can I bless? What can I learn? How can I grow? Who can I bless? One of the beautiful things about being a part of the body of Christ is that you never have to suffer alone. You can choose to suffer alone, but you don't have to. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. And so when you come to one of those moments in your life where you just have to cry, you don't have to cry alone. I think that's why it's important to be connected in the church. You need to be here, not just on Sunday mornings, but in a Sunday school class, in a small group, in some type of activity that gets you connected to other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, so that when you have a difficult time in your life, you don't have to go through it alone. To put it in athletic terms, following Jesus is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. And if you are disconnected right now, I pray that you'll make it a goal of yours to be more connected to people in the church in the coming days ahead. Now, I think what we need to do, if you're going through this difficult time and as the Holy Spirit gives you the power to get through and with the help of other people you get through this difficult time, you need to ask yourself this question: how can I use this to minister to someone else? I think the people who are hurt are the best ones to help someone else who's hurt, who's going through a similar struggle. Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 1:4, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. So I think a good prayer for us to pray would be something like this: Lord, how can this trial expand my heart's capacity to love someone else? What can this situation that I'm going through right now, what can it do to help me love people, to help them get through a similar situation? It could very well be that the trial that you are going through or you have been through is preparing you to do what God is calling you to do. What if it's your weakness that God wants to use for you to witness? What if it's your struggle that God wants to take and use it as a tool to lead someone to Jesus Christ? Because here's the deal. We've all got a story, don't we? I mean, we've all done dumb things. We've all got a past. We've all been covered by the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, as Mike put for us today and in our communion meditation. If we're in Christ Jesus, we've been covered by that, but we've got a story. You know? And what we need to do as believers in Christ is we need to let our light shine through that story and help people understand this question. Did their story get the best of them, or did it reveal the best in them? That's the difference. You're going to let your troubles get the best of you, and you throw up your arms and you fold your tent and you give up? Or are you going to let God's strength be made perfect in you and show the best in you, which is Jesus Christ? So here's the closing truth you need to understand more than anything. You can count on God to make your suffering count. You can count on God to make your suffering count. Make it count. Never waste a struggle. Never waste a heartache. And you can count on God's character, and you can trust that He's going to grow you. He's going to grow your character, and you're going to be able to use that situation to help someone else who's going through a difficult time as well. God knows what it's like to suffer, right? And this isn't just some theoretical thing. This is a personal thing. God knows what it's like to suffer. Right? We serve a God who didn't separate himself from the pain, but he left heaven and he came down to this earth and he experienced pain. He still has scars on his body because of the pain that he went through for us. And let me show you what he's going to do. And this ought to get us excited. I'm going to go ahead and ask our musicians to come, and we're going to have a song of decision. But this verse ought to get you excited today. Listen to what it says. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So when Jesus comes back to take his body home, we're going to be honored. We're going to receive praise and glory when Jesus comes back. It's not going to be just the every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus. It's going to be that. And everybody's going to honor Jesus, but in turn, Jesus is going to honor you. He's going to say, hey, good job. I never let go of you, but you never let go of me either. Good job. Thank you for representing me well. It wasn't that you suffered less. You just did it better. And you made me look good. See, isn't that the goal? Don't we want to make Jesus look good? Don't we want to make Jesus look attractive? The choice is yours. If you can't make your suffering go away, make it count. Because when we moan and gripe and complain, that gives Jesus, I think, a black eye. So what can we learn? How can I grow? And who can I bless? Three prayers. Teach me, grow me, use me. You might want to write those down. I didn't put that in the notes, but you might want to write those. Teach me, grow me, use me. What I want you to do now is I want you to bow your heads with me. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to do this a little bit differently. I'm going to let you start your own prayer. Okay? You're going to start it. I'm going to finish it. I want the ladies, Maribel, just play through that song a little bit. And I want you to, with your heads bowed, I want you to just spend a little bit of time. You start your own prayer, and I'll finish it for us. But I want you to ask yourself, what is it right now where you need to learn, you need to grow, or what do you need to turn into ministry? Let's bow.